Open again to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, as we bring the second part of a sermon we started 2 weeks ago entitled Homegrown Kids. We interrupted that sermon last week to address your children, and can I brag on your children? They were exceptional last Sunday morning as they listened to Brother Ricky talk about honoring their mom and dad and obeying their parents. If you can take your mind back to that sermon 2 weeks ago, we want to pick it up by talking about the second part of Homegrown Kids. I think we all agreed that a homegrown tomato is tastier than a store-bought tomato, correct? However, we realize that to get that taste benefit takes a lot of work on a person's part if they want to personally have homegrown tomatoes. If we're going to prefer homegrown kids, where we are the number one influence in the life of our kid, it's going to take some work on our part as parents. I believe there are basically four seasons in the life of a tomato plant. There's the transplanting season. There's the staking season. There's the cultivating season. And then my favorite, the harvest season. If done correctly, do you know it's actually possible some years, even at Christmas time, to still be eating some of the tomatoes you grew in your own garden? And what I'm saying to you, if we'll take this serious, we can enjoy for the rest of our lives the fruit of our labor. 2 weeks ago, we introduced to you the transplanting stage. Let me remind you of that by just saying this. As a young parent, first 2 years of your child's life is going to be that season in their life when you're going to do everything for them because they cannot do it for themselves. But you got to remember this. The goal of this stage of parenting is you parent them with this thought: yes, I'm going to commit to do everything I can for my child the first 2 years of their life until they can do it by themselves. In this season, you are giving your kid, and without you, your kid could not survive, the opportunity to be transplanted into your home, the world, and began to establish roots that are going to affect him or her for the rest of their life. I think the predominant question that you should ask yourself is this during these first 2 years. Every time as a mom or dad you find yourself doing something for your child, you ask yourself this question: do I still want to be doing this when they're 21? There's a lot of things you do not want to be doing. Amen? Therefore, this stage is very, very important. See, the first 2 years we're going to teach our child that they are the center of the universe and that everything revolves around them. And then at about age 2 to about age 3, we're going to start transitioning them that they've misinterpreted what we were doing. We're going to have to actually begin to teach them they've misinterpreted. It's really not about them. They are not the center of our life. God is. So from age 2 to 3, we're going to transition them to the second season. I believe the second season lasts somewhere between age 3 and let's say age 12 today, give or take a few years, depending on our individual child. I call this the season of staking. Now, if you're not familiar with growing homegrown tomatoes and you've only experienced store-bought tomatoes, you need to understand that on the farm, After that tomato plant begins to take root and it starts growing on its own, we understand on the farm that left on its own, that tomato plant will not grow correctly. It'll actually start growing up, then it'll start growing out, then it'll fall down, and it'll start growing along the ground. And what I know is I'm not going to get as good a tomato on the ground as I'm going to get from a tomato that's been properly staked. And because of what Proverbs 22:15 tells me, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Parents, you better believe that. I know he's cute. And I know she's cute. And I know you think you got a little angel on your hand. You don't. I'm telling you, left on their own, your kid will not grow up in the direction that God intends him to grow up in. Therefore, during this stage, we are going to control for his or her benefit the way they grow. We do this by what I call setting boundaries in the life of our child. And from age 3 to about age 12, there should be clear-cut boundaries in the life of your child. Now let me tell you what the purpose of these boundaries are. The purpose of these boundaries is to ensure the way your child grows. If you are an honest parent, by about age 3, you're going to know you've got a little devil. And you're going to have discovered you better not let him grow the way he desires to grow. Or she. What you're going to do is you're going to start controlling the way he or she grows so that they grow up eventually in the direction that God wants them to grow into. During this stage, you are not being restrictive. You are not being mean to your kids. You are giving your kid freedom, but freedom within certain boundaries. Now, here's what's important. I believe I'm right when I say this. As a parent, you better take control early or risk losing control forever. Am I right, parents? Because of the nature of your child, according to the Bible, here's what you must realize. You must realize that your child, beginning at age 3, needs to learn restraint so that later in life there can be release. I think one of the biggest fallacies of child rearing we have today is this, that we're going to stifle who they are if we restrict their behavior when they are little. You better believe we're going to. We must. If you give your child release first few years of their life, let me tell you what's going to happen when they turn 13. You're going to be trying to restrain them. And it will not work. Parents, in most cases, not every case, but in most cases, if you'll learn to set boundaries in the life of your child and restrain your child while he's early, when they get about 13 or 14, guess what you'll be able to do? You'll be able to release them. They'll actually learn to police themselves when they become teenagers. You're saying, are you serious? I'm serious. I'm not telling you they will not make some mistakes when they become a teenager. They'll make some mistakes. They'll make some wrong choices. But I'm saying you'll actually be able to set your kids free if you bind them early. Because what you're teaching them to do is you're teaching them to stay in bounds, and you're teaching them that they have great freedom as long as they stay in bounds. And if they learn this lesson little, then they will carry this lesson with them later in life. I had the privilege of teaching my sister how to drive, and we lived on Highway 94 East, and we lived on top of a big hill in a dangerous curve on 94 East, just right above Brown's Grocery. And my sister and I started out in a Datsun. Do any of you remember a Datsun? A Datsun was the forerunner of the modern Nissan. Now, you have to understand that when my mom and dad provided my sister and I with a Datsun, we were driving a Japanese brand before Japanese brands were cool. We drove one not because they were cool. We drove one because it was cheap. It was just basically an oversized Coke can. That's all it was, okay? Now, you have to understand, I'm sitting in the passenger side with my sister. We're up on top of the hill, and for the first time after giving her all the instructions, we're going to mosey down the hill. We're going to turn onto dangerous Highway 94 in a dangerous curve, and while we're at the top of that hill, I promise you, as her teacher, I was not concerned with showing my sister where the accelerator was. I wanted her to know where the brake was. I taught my sister the ability to slow down and stop before I ever showed her the advantages of the accelerator. Now, most of us, when we get in our first car, all we want to do is go. But the teacher understands that before learning the lesson of go, we've got to know stop. And what's happening in society today is that we're teaching our kids to go. They know to go. You don't have to teach your kids to go. They want to go, but we've got to teach them stop. We've got to teach them caution. We've got to teach them slow down. We've got to teach them the discipline of restraint. Does that make sense? And mom, dads, listen to this. Proverbs 13, 14. Turn your Bible there. Proverbs 13, 14. Proverbs 13, 14. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Turn to Proverbs 19, 18. Proverbs 19, 18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Now turn to Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from hell. What's the one common word in all of these passages? What's the one common word through the book of Proverbs concerning rearing children? It's the word discipline. You know what the primary root of the word discipline means? It means to train. When it comes to discipline our children, here's what we need to understand. There is a positive aspect and a negative aspect to discipline. Too many times when we approach disciplining our children, we only approach it from the negative standpoint rather than the positive standpoint first. And the positive standpoint of discipline is this. It is to reach a goal. So when you are setting boundaries on your child, you are restricting them. You're setting boundaries on your child because we want to reach a goal. Now, what's the goal we want to reach? That goal can only be determined by what you want for your child when your child's 18 or 21 or 24 or 27. So what I'm telling you is when your child starts being 3, you better start putting the boundaries around him. And let me tell you what the boundaries must be in his life. It's your word. Your word. Which means what? First lesson our kids must learn at home is this. Dad's no means no. And dad's yes means yes. You can really forget about lessons 2, 3, and 4 until you get lesson 1 down. I love being around a child who's a little bitty. And I asked him a question, and you know what they always say? No. 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 Why does a kid always learn no before yes? He knows yes. But he doesn't hear mom or dad say yes, does he? Because every time a child starts to do first, you're not saying yes, you're saying what? No, no, no. So what does a kid learn? No. He learns no, but I want to say this to you. I'm asking him a question that requires a yes, and he's saying yes, but he's using the word no, which tells me what? At this young age, he doesn't know what no means yet, but he knows no. But here's what's important. At about age 3, he better start learning what no means. And you know what no means? It means no. It's really hard to be in a public place and hear a parent using the word no, but really saying this to their kid. oh, I really wish you wouldn't do that. He's three. She's four. And you're expressing to your child that you wish they wouldn't do that? At that age, we express to them they are not going to do that. One time. No. And then they learn the meaning of yes. Yes doesn't mean, oh, honey, I really wish you would do this, and if you'll do this, I'll give you an ice cream cone. It's not the meaning of yes. Yes must mean yes. Parents, if I could use a football analogy with you. I'm using this because we dads are the ones who really need to get this. In football, there's boundaries to a football field. I'm personally glad. Because sometimes those players on the field, they run in the wrong direction. You're not going to score running east and west. You score running north and south. The reason a football field is shaped the way it's shaped is to force the players to run in the right direction. And you've got to believe this. The only way your child will know which direction to run in is by the boundaries you set in their life when they're little. Now, once the boundaries have been set, here's what I think is positive about discipline. You don't just need to teach your kids which way not to run. You need to teach your kids which way to run. And you need to teach your kids how to play the game called life. And if I could say this, the game of life, Dad, is more important than the game of football. It's more important than the game of basketball. It's more important than the game of soccer. It's more important than golf. And who better to teach their child how to play the game of life than you? Now, in this stage of disciplining, if I was doing it again, I'll tell you what I would do differently. I would be more intentional in my parenting. I would be more intentional. I think a lot of times I did the right things at the moment, and my kids turned out okay. But I don't think I always parented by the long-range goal of where I wanted them to be when they was 18 or 21. And I wasn't intentional with everything I did. I didn't interpret everything I was doing in light of my plan, my strategy. Does that make sense? I see some of you parents doing that. Do y'all agree with me, you that's done it? Be intentional. I love football. But school I went to didn't play football till my senior year. So I've never had anybody coach me in football. I've never had a personal trainer in football. I've always watched from the grandstands. I've watched from the living room. And I know a lot about football, but I learned more about football 2 years ago when I was the chaplain for the Murray State football team. And under Coach P, he let me sit in on all the team meetings, and I got to understand the X's and O's in football, and I got to understand the schemes. And boy, now I'm telling you, wow, I know a whole lot about football. I now know what those old linemen are doing when that defensive lineman does what he does. I know the scheme now. Now let me say that and apply this now to life. When you're not intentional, here's what you expect. You expect your kids to sit in the grandstands and watch you play the game of life and think they're going to pick it up. That's what a lot of us Christian parents have done. It's kind of like witnessing. We've decided we're going to witness to our kids how to live the Christian life without ever sitting down and explaining them detail by detail how it's done. That's what I mean by being intentional. Does that make sense? Do you get that, moms and dads? See, we got to take the time to be the position coach in their life as well as the head coach. We got to teach them what the rules of the game are. We got to teach them how to play the game. And then we got to teach them this, that when you step out of bounds and you start heading and running in the wrong direction, here's what's going to happen. We're going to flag the play. We're going to blow the whistle. We're going to stop the play, and we're not going to continue on in that direction. We're going to line you back up and get you headed back in the right direction. Every time you head in the wrong direction, we're going to stop this thing called life, and it's going to stop. Amen? Now, kids will flirt with the boundaries. Amen? Just like a running back and a wide receiver. They always stay out of the middle of the field, and they run down the sideline. But here's what we're going to teach. We're going to teach, as long as you're in bounds, whether it be by an inch, you're free. But if while you're in bounds, you break one of the rules of the game, it's going to be a penalty. And moms and dads, here's what you got to decide. And you got to do this early. What's going to be the penalty? What's going to be the 5-yarder? What's going to be the 10-yarder? What's going to be the 15-yarder? What's going to get them out of the game on the bench for a few plays? What's going to get them suspended? And I think you need to let them know what's going to happen if they do a certain thing that would cause them to actually get kicked out of the game. You mean you? Yeah, I do. God had two kids called Adam and Eve, and they messed up. And what'd God do? He kicked them out of the garden, didn't he? Did he not? I read a statement by John Rosemond that focused on the family James Dobson supports. John Rosemond says this: when we discipline our children in a negative way, that action should always lower their standard of living. Wow. Never looked at it that way. See, moms and dads, here's what happens. Your little feller's playing the game called life, and he does it the wrong way. Here's what you got to do. You got to throw the flag. You got to tell him what he done wrong, and then here's what you do. You got to mark off the penalty, and here's what the penalty's got to do every time. It's got to lower his standard of living. He's got to learn at home that when he makes a wrong choice, there's a consequence, and here's what the consequence is. The consequence always lowers his standard of living. Now, let me ask you this as moms and dads. How many of you have ever made a wrong decision as an adult and it affected your standard of living? Let's see a show of hands. Come on. Wow. Any of you ever made bad choices and it lowered your standard of living, brought stress into your family's life, wasn't a good decision, there was a consequence? Yeah. Do you see what our kids need to learn at home? If we can start teaching them this at 3 and 5 and 7 and 9 and 10, that when they make a wrong choice, mom and dad are going to lower their standard of living. When they become adults, here's what they understand. There is a consequence to their choice, and a wrong choice will always lower their standard of living, because that's a life reality. Now, I want to say this. There's no arguing with the call. Moms and dads, you do not let your kids argue with you over their behavior. Because every time what they did, they didn't mean to do it. And they're not going to see it from your point of view. Never. Children and adults just see life differently. I would hate to be a big time referee now. Can you imagine every time you make a close call, they stop play, have instant replay, show the play over, examine it from every angle, even angles that you didn't get to see it from, and then up in the booth, they overturn your call. Man, I'd get the point. I'd be hesitant to blow my whistle. And that's what's happening with a lot of parents. You're afraid to blow the whistle. You're afraid to throw the flag. Do you know why? Because you let other people argue with you over what you called. No. When it comes to parenting, there is no instant replay. There is no review. Moms and dads, when you blow the whistle, you are right every time. And your child cannot be allowed to argue their point of view at that moment. If you let them argue with you and change your call, you have just let them learn to argue their way out of wrong decisions. And they'll be doing that with the principal. They'll be doing that with the school teacher. They'll be doing that with their youth pastor. They'll be doing that with a policeman. They'll be doing that with everybody. They'll be blaming somebody else for their wrong choices. And they've got to learn at home It's not allowed. Now, let's suppose you make a call and you don't really know what the penalty ought to be. Then don't mark off the penalty yet. This is where you have one of them referee huddles. You ever notice how them referees huddle? This one, mom, dad huddles. But they huddle privately. They never huddle on the playing field. They never huddle in front of the kids. Kids do not need to hear one parent arguing for a less penalty than another parent. And then when we finally lay the law down, we're united on it as parents. Now, let me caution you parents about something. When it comes to disciplining our kids in a negative way, be careful. Do not let your penalty assessment be a result of how you feel about what they just did. Let your assessment always be based on what they just did. What I mean by that is this. Don't ever discipline out of anger or frustration. Got it? That's why Ephesians 6 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, why would a father provoke his child to wrath? Because a child's behavior has got the father to the point that what the father's not going to do is going to do more damage than it's going to do good. Why? Because the dad let what the kid do get him in a frenzy. And now he's reacting to his kid. And we're not dealing with what the kid did. We're dealing with how dad feels about what the kid did. Does that make sense? And things roll out of our mouth that we wish we could take back. You're grounded for life. You're never going to give a driver's license. True? I don't recommend that. Ever. I'll say this to you. If you ground your son or daughter for a month, you better make them serve out the penalty while they're young. Because if you say to them you're grounded for a month and then 3 days later they're being sweet and perfect and good and all of that, and then you let them off, you just told them. You know what you told them. You told them dad didn't mean what he said. And guys, we don't want to do that. Now, if you do this thing right when your kids are little, and then you make a decision later that's wrong, you can always sit down with your kid when they're old enough to understand and say to them, you know, dad reacted to this wrong and I told you this was going to happen, but dad overreacted. Dad's apologizing to you for reacting in anger. I now want you to know that here is the proper discipline. Does that make sense? And you keep integrity with your child. This 3 to 12 stage is crucial. We got to be intentional. And we got to be instructional. Deuteronomy 6 says this, moms and dads. God said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to tell you this stuff. You tell the children of Israel, and then you tell the children of Israel, tell it to their kids. And when they're telling it to their kids, here's what I want them to do. I want them to teach their kids all my commands when they're sitting in the house and when they're going by the wayside, when they lie down of a night and when they rise up. I want my commands to be as frontlets to their eyes, and I want them to be bound on their hands. I want my commands to be posted on the doorpost of the house, and I want them to be posted on the doorpost of the gates. Wow. I get the idea that God thinks parenting's a full-time job. If you've only got part-time to give to your kid, don't need to have kids. Moms and dads, if you're more interested in your careers and your social status and what people think of you than you do your kids are going to pay a high price. Raising kids is 24/7, 365 days a year for a long, long time. And we need to be instructional. I personally believe, being on this side of parenting, and I did not always do things right, I did a lot of things wrong. I think what the Bible's teaching here is we need to teach formally and informally. I think there needs to be time when we sit down with our kids and we teach them in a formal setting. And then I think this is teaching us we need to be teaching them in an informal setting. We need to have times at home where we sit down with our kids and we teach them basic things about God and about who they are and who our family is and how we live. And then I think we reinforce that when we're going other places and when we're walking and we're talking and we're doing other things. Moms and dads, you are the primary teacher in your kid's life. Whether you want to admit it or not, in a real sense, they're going to grow up and be just like you. That means we got to get it figured out. Amen? Now, if I could say this on this side of parenting, I'd do two things different. Starting again. I had a lady who's older than me, whose children are older than my children, say, I wish you'd have said this 30 years ago. And here's what I want to say to her. I didn't know 30 years ago. But if I was a young parent, I would listen to what Brother Ricky's saying here, and I'd try to do this, incorporate this, possibly. I read a proverb a day. Whatever day of the month it is, I read that proverb. On the fourth day of every month, I read Proverbs 4. And here's what Proverbs 4 says. Solomon basically says this. He said, son, I'm writing to you what my dad taught me. What a principle. Solomon recognized the number one influence in his life with his dad. And when he started to parent his kids, he just said to his kids, I'm going to be teaching you what my dad taught me. And that's what parenting is really about. We're teaching to our kids what somebody taught us. And we got a whole book in the Old Testament called Proverbs. And here's what I've decided I'm going to do as a grandfather. I didn't do this as a father. I had some men give me this advice when I was younger, and I just disregarded it. But here's what I would do, and I'm going to do in the life of my grandkids. At least weekly, I'm going to write down the wise principles of life that I understand that I've been taught, and I'm going to write them in written form to my kids. And I'm going to put them in the form of a letter to my kids. And I'm going to keep those. So which means the principle that I'm going to teach my kid first, it's going to be to where a one-year-old can hear it. Then it'll be interpreted as a two-year-old, a three-year-old, a four-year-old, a five-year-old. And then it'll get more complicated as they get older. Does that make sense? And I'm going to write each one of them down. And I'm going to give them to my kid. I'm going to be teaching verbally from what I write down on paper. And then I'm going to be writing to my son what my dad taught me that his granddad taught him. Does that make sense? There's no reason each one of us can't have a book of wise saying to our kids. And then I'm going to do this. We've all done this. We can go up in the attic and we can pull out the little Bible book that we started Kiki and Corey on. My mom and dad started me on. And then as my kids got bigger, we graduated to this beginning Bible that told Bible stories in a little more detail. I can't tell you how many times our kids crawled up in our lap and we read these books to them. You did the same thing, didn't you? Somewhere we stopped. I can't tell you the day it happened. It just did. We probably got busy, and all of a sudden it stopped. I wouldn't let it stop in the life of my grandkid or my kid if I was doing this again. And you know what I would do? The books that God was teaching me from about His book. Because, guys, I don't have the ability to read His book and understand it all. I have other people that I read from time to time who help me. You do the same thing, don't you? Here's what I'm going to do. For you see, when my grandkids get in middle school and high school, for each one of them, I'm going to have a copy of Wayne Grudem's Bible Doctrine. And I'll be teaching my kids from this book. Then when they get in high school, my kids are going to read, hopefully. Or they're going to be taught about the case for the Creator by Lee Strobel and the case for faith and the case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And here's what I want to do. All of the books that I'm reading that's influencing me, that I'm talking to my kids with, instead of storing them away in the attic, first year my grandson or granddaughter's born, I'm either going to purchase or build a little faith chest. Instead of those books ever going up in the attic, they're not going to go in the attic. They're going to go in a faith chest. And on the night before my grandson or granddaughter get married, you know what their granddad's going to do? He's going to pull out a faith chest. And you know what's going to have in it? It's going to have in it every book that I used to teach them from. And they're going to remember those books. They're going to be a little worn probably. And you know what I hope happens? I hope then when they start parenting, guess what they'll do? They'll take those books and they'll go through the same one I went through with them to their kid. And then six generations down the road, guess what I know? My great-great-great-great-greats may not do everything their great-great-great-great-granddaddy did, but they'll at least know what their great-great-great-granddaddy believed and thought. And more than money or more than a honeymoon somewhere, the best thing we could do for our kids is give them a way to not make the mistakes we made, but know how to do this thing right. And those generational sins that are in all of our families, about two generations down the road, we can stop those. If you'll give me a set of parents who'll be willing today to pay the price. And then there's something else I would do. I would value meal time greater than we value meal time. My Granny Bogard and my mama taught me the value of meal time. I was not raised in that old generation that taught you couldn't talk at supper. If I was doing this again, and we did a fairly good job at this, I would always value mealtime, moms. I don't care how busy your life gets, mom. I think there needs to be a time when you call the family together and they sit around the table and you talk and you encourage them to talk. And the purpose is not to eat our vegetables and finish. The purpose is to use the meal as a time of fellowship. And to get a read on what's going on in the life of our kids. Amen. Katie, God bless her, married into our family. And I don't know what it is about our family that's intriguing to other families. But Katie had friends who couldn't wait to hear what it was like to be with the Cunninghams. You know what word Katie used to her friends to describe us at the family table? One word. They're really loud. Do you know why we're loud? It's because we taught Kiki and we taught Corey that their world's important to us, their life's important to us, and we use the table as a time that was our time. We still value that time today. I know it's getting harder. But you know, if you have to, at least carve out enough time that you quit driving through McDonald's and go into McDonald's. Amen? Because you can use McDonald's table too. But there has got to be a point when the family, through all seasons of life, sit and talk together. And then here's what else I would value. Because we always valued this. But see, I was raised in an age which I could never go purchase an automobile that had a TV in it. I mean, there was never any thought about us getting in the front seat, popping something down and entertaining our kids with it while we was driving. So you know what we had to learn to do as parents? We had to talk to our kids. As much as we are a four-lane society and on the go all the time, if I was doing this again, I would take advantage of every time I got in the automobile with my kids. And I wouldn't make that mom and dad time where just mom and dad talk and keep the kids occupied in the back. I would make that time where we had real, meaningful conversation. We learned more about our kids driving to Florida and driving to California and driving to Texas. Guys, listen to me. It's important. Now, let me just describe the third stage, and I've got to hush. It's what I call the season of cultivation. It starts at about 13, so the teenage years. During the teenage years of our kids' life, I think there's two things you got to watch out for. That's weeds and suckers. If you're not familiar with homegrown tomatoes, you put a tomato plant in the ground, and guess what? Crabgrass will start growing right beside it. And if you're not careful, that crabgrass will choke out your tomato plant. Or it'll sure prevent your tomato plant from giving you big, healthy tomatoes. Right, Bill? I think in the teenage years, it's a parent's responsibility to help their kid keep the weeds out of their life. If you've done it right while they're little, they will prize your advice when they become teenagers. Moms and dads, it's your responsibility to help them sort through everything that the world says is good and say to them, this may be good, but we don't want to do it because it does not fit into our game plan of where we want you to be at 18 or 21. Does that make sense? But I'll tell you where I think the biggest problem comes with Christian parents. It's not from weeds. It's from suckers. Bill Reed taught me this. I used to raise tomatoes, and when I'd raise my tomatoes, I'd just let them grow. And wow, I had the prettiest vines you'd ever seen. Bill Reed would always have bigger tomatoes than I'd have. Because Bill Reed would sucker his tomatoes. Now, when it's little, you can always tell a sucker. You just got to pull it. Got to nip it in the bud. And what happens? That plant keeps growing taller and stronger. And wow, you'll have fewer, but you'll have bigger, more luscious tomatoes. Am I right, Bill? You let that plant just do what it wants to do, it'll be wonderful looking, but it'll have a lot of little bitty tomatoes on it. And pretty soon, the suckers will be bigger than the tomato plant. I'll tell you what's going to happen in your kid's life. You're going to have your, help your kid understand that we can't do everything. And it doesn't matter if another parent is letting their kids play five sports. You have to be the one to step into your kid's life and say, look, here's what we want for you. Here's where you want to be when you're 21. Therefore, I really believe you got to watch this, even though you'd really like to do this. This is not going to fit into our overall plan for your life. And you as a parent better help them make that decision. Corey Wayne was 13. And we decided that racing motorcycles would be best for him. Despite what everybody said and the way everybody pressured us, we believe it was best. Corey Wayne had to make a decision. He was point guard for the basketball team, and he was the starting quarterback on the football team, and he had to make a decision. We couldn't do all three. The community's mouth fell open when we would not encourage him to continue basketball and football, and we encouraged motorcycle racing. Many of you in this church disagreed with us on that. That was okay. We had to make a decision based on what we thought was best for Corey Wayne, and we had to discourage certain things in Corey Wayne's life. We came to a point to where we, during Corey Wayne's teenage years, because of him racing, and we felt that was best for him, Salisa and I, during those crucial years of him being a teenager, we were with him literally night and day, 24/7. During the week I was with him, on the weekend she was with him. Now, if I could say this, it's very difficult to start teaching your son to be a man and to start teaching your daughter to be a woman. Proverbs 17, Proverbs 27, 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens man. I think during the cultivating stage, during those teenage years, dads, it's our responsibility to teach our sons and daughters life skills. And moms, it's your responsibility to teach our sons and daughters life skills. I think the mama primarily teaches the young girl how to be a woman, and the man primarily teaches the son how to be a man. One of the best things that ever happened to our son was when he decided that he wanted to go to Florida and race one winter. And we made him earn $2,000 of his own money. And he went to Florida. And his mom and dad didn't pay a nickel of the expenses. He worked all summer. And he budgeted how he could stretch $2,000 over 8 weeks. We loaned him our motor home. I went with him. He paid for the electricity. He paid for the fee. He not only bought his meals, he bought his dad's meals. Now, he didn't wine and dine me. But he learned about budgeting. He learned about groceries. He learned about cooking. He learned how to change tires. He learned how to mechanic. Dads, during those teenage years, you don't have to fight with your kids. You can teach them real life skills. Now, while we thought God was training Corey Wayne to be a professional motocross racer and glorify God through that, what we discovered was God was teaching him how to be who he wanted him to be so one day he could preach God's word. And God's got the same kind of plan for your son and your daughter. And you're crucial to them in that cultivating stage. And then when you get to the fourth season, here's what's great. You know what we love about our kids? Our kids don't always make the decisions we wish they would make. But can I say this to you? You don't know what a joy it is to have your son as your friend and to have your daughter as your friend. It's a joy to know that your kids want you to do things with them and you want to do things with your kids. And they're not your kids anymore. They're your peers. If we do this right, we can eat of the fruit of our child rearing for the rest of our life. Amen? Doesn't mean our kids are going to do everything right. But it means we can enjoy them as adults for the rest of our lives. Amen?